You. What we're going to look at today is priorities. And when you raise kids, especially, and deal with people in life, you're amazed sometimes at the priorities that people have and the world. The world's priorities are sometimes pretty bizarre. And some of the things that people argue over, some of the issues that politicians bring up, you go, what are you talking about? And why is this important? And anyway, why is the cross-haired toad in Outer Mongolia so valuable that people have to die or starve from lack of water? That's a priority. Anyway, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus Christ speaking and teaching, and in verse 33, you all know this verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first, foremost. So God is to be a priority. He's to be the thing we seek first and foremost. Stupid cat doesn't want to go out. Put him in the basement if he doesn't watch it. There may be other things to seek, but the top priority is the kingdom of God. There may be other things that are important. But putting God first is numero uno. It should be number one. What is a priority? I looked it up. It means a precedence in order, importance, rank, attention before other things. Okay, Stella. Quiet. Okay, so that's what a priority is. It's precedence. It's a matter of what's important, and how you rank things, how you put them in order of things. And so Jesus Christ said here, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, if you look at the context, what's he talking about? If we go back to, I don't know, let's go back to verse 25. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, or don't be anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? There's a reason why they're called fowl. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not much more he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. No, he says, "O ye of little faith." So, what's he saying to these guys? You're not believing. Why are you get bent out of shape over this stuff? God takes care of you. Therefore, take no thought, saying, "What shall ye eat, or what ye shall drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows what you have need of. Sometimes God knows more about what we need than we know. And all of a sudden, something shows up at your door, you get blessed, and you didn't even know you needed it. And then when it shows up, you go, oh, yeah, wow. And then the great verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought, take therefore no thought, or don't be anxious for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Meaning, you know, take every day one at a time. You know, some people live in constant fear of the future. I was watching the baseball game last night, and one of the things they do is a lot of the financial companies now, more and more and more and more, are doing commercials about planning for your retirement and planning for the... I'm not saying you shouldn't plan for it, but, you know, they make it seem like, God, if you don't plan your history, your life's going to fall apart. And my life hasn't fallen apart yet, and I've never really planned for anything. But anyway, Matthew 22. So what are the priorities in life? Chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 35. It says, then one of them, verse 34 talks about the Pharisees and Sadducees, then one of them, one of the Pharisees or Sadducees, which was a lawyer, meaning not a barrister or an advocate, but rather, you know, somebody that studied the Bible, the law of Moses, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, so tempting him means what? He's looking to catch him in something. He's not really wanting to know the truth. He doesn't really want to know the answer. He just wants to tempt him, to catch him in a mistake. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Well, it's a pretty big question, right? What is the great commandment in the law? Yeah. If you ever read about Einstein or Sir Isaac Newton, you know, their big thing in life was the principle that ruled all of creation, all of the universe. You know, that's what gravity was about when Newton was figuring things out, and that's what the theory of relativity was about with Einstein, you know, which, you know, what is the thing that rules all of life? You know, if they looked in the Bible, they would say, of course, Newton did. He was a believer. He believed that God set everything up, and he was looking for God's rules and God's principles. But anyway, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. It's the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So in a practical sense, if you wanted to prioritize your life, that's one and two. Right? And then how does everything else line up underneath it? How does everything else work in relationship to those two things? Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving thy neighbor as thyself, which puts you where? At least third. You know, puts you at least third, which is not the priority of most people in the world, is it? It's mostly about me, 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 and I, and all this stuff. So the first commandment in order of importance is love God. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. So it says in verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, this is when Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and the law, right? Must have been a pretty interesting time for Moses. You know, he's up there for 40 days and God gives him the Ten Commandments, and then he comes down and they have the golden calf, and he goes right back up again another 40 days, you know, and I think he went up 3 times total, didn't he? 40 days each time. Anyway, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's a pretty straightforward, simple commandment, isn't it? It was significant because, number one, he was God. He's Jehovah. He's the creator of heavens and earth. He wanted Israel to know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, who had got them out of bondage. But they also had had other gods. You know, they had had household gods and little family gods that they had kept all those years while they were in Egypt. And when, even for the 40 years in the wilderness, when Joshua takes them into the promised land, he said, okay, before you go in, you got to get rid of all your other gods, all your other idols, all the things that you've brought and hidden and worshiped secretly and all this stuff. So that was significant. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So, you know, what's he saying? I don't want you messing around with anything else. I want you to look to me and to me only. So, you know, so it's pretty plain. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward that the first priority of life is to be God. Your relationship with God is to be number one. That should be it. Let's go to Numbers 15. You know, sometimes in life, it gets pretty busy, doesn't it? And sometimes it gets complicated, and sometimes it gets wacky. And sometimes it's a challenge to keep God first, because the devil wants to distract us. He wants to distract us. And so it's up to you to keep God there. It's up to you to make up your mind that God's going to be first. It's up to you to take the time to be with God, to spend with God, to pray, to read his word, to think about him, and to speak in tongues and all that stuff. But you can do it because God says you can, and because actually you'll be better off than if you didn't. You know, so sometimes you got a busy day or a busy week. Well, it'll go easier, it'll go smoother if you take time with God. It will. Where I say, Exodus 15, verse 18. Actually, we can read verse 17. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land whither I bring you, then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord. What the heck is a heave offering? Well, it's simply whatever you have. It's really literally an elevating or an elevation offering. You lift it up to God, you know, whatever you have. If you're giving an offering to God, whether it be an animal or it be a cake that you make with flour or whatever else it would be dedicated to God. Okay? So it says, then it shall be when ye eat the bread of the land, ye shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for an heave offering, as you do the heave offering of the fresh threshing floor, so shall ye heave it, or elevate it. Of the first of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord an heave offering in your generations. You know, we know that they were supposed to give of the first fruits of their, whatever they had, right? Whatever they made, whatever they got, they were to give an offering. They were to give it first to God. Of the male, of the sheep, of the flock, of the first, and so on and so forth. Let's go to Genesis. We could look at that real quick. Genesis chapter 4. And verse 1, it says, and Adam knew his wife. I would hope so. Be terrible to marry somebody you didn't know. People do it, right? In some societies, they arrange marriages. I had a friend once that was Palestinian, not Arab, not Muslim, but, you know, Christian. And his father said, we're going to go to California. I want you to go with me. So his father was old, so he went with him. And he got there and he said, this is the girl you're going to marry. And he said, no, I'm not. It was quite a deal with his father and so on. Anyway, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You know, this could be a puzzling thing, but what do we have to understand? Well, why would they bring an offering to God? Because somehow or another God had let man know that he needed to do this, right? He needed to let Adam and Eve probably know, and then they told Cain and Abel. Well, it says here that Cain brought of the field, right? He was a farmer. He tilled the ground. And it says Abel was a keeper of sheep. But what it says here is Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And what does that mean? He brought God the very best. He brought the first and the best. And it doesn't say that about Cain, does it? Now, there may be other things involved with this, but first and foremost was Abel put God first and Cain didn't. You know, God had a big part in his life. Cain just thought he could get by with bare minimum. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Again, Jesus Christ is speaking and teaching to the people. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. So treasures here are, you know, where are your thoughts? Where are your affections? Where are your the things that you care about? And moth and rust, according to Bishop Pillay, are material things. And the moth and rust are worry and fear. Okay? So, you know, are you concerned more about the things of the earth, or are you concerned more about the things of God, is what he's talking about. Then he says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through to steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, you know, where your heart is, where your treasure is, where your affection is, where the things that are important in your life are, that's where your heart will be. You know, and there's a lot of things about the heart. We looked at them the other Tuesday night, I guess. But you control where your heart goes. I mean, if you know, you can measure your heart and where it is by what the Word of God says. So if it doesn't line up with what the Word of God says, then what do you have to do? You have to work on your heart. You have to have a heart transplant. Yeah. David, after he sinned, after the whole thing with Bathsheba, he said to God, you know, give me a new heart. Now, did he get a new heart in his chest? No. Did he get a new brain? No. But what did he do? He changed his thoughts. He allowed God to show him and teach him, according to his word, where he needed to be with his thoughts, where with his mind, with his conscience. Let's go to 2 Peter. Back to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. So we know that our priority, number one, is to have God first. To love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. To trust in God that He'll take care of us. To not have any other gods or anything to take precedence over God in our lives. In chapter 1, verse 20, it says, knowing this first. Okay, this will tell you this is a priority, right? This is a priority. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. No prophecy of Scripture, that means all Scripture, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. All Scripture, no Scripture of the prophecy, all of it, none of it, is of any private or one's own interpretation. So if we want to study and understand the Word of God, then we have to do what? We have to learn how the Word interprets itself. Okay? But we ought to know that. That's a priority. You know, and if you study and you read and you don't understand something, well, okay, so you don't understand it. We're not to speculate. We're not to make up stuff or fantasize or... I mean, if you look at religion, all religions... You know, 95% of it is made up. There's a little bit of truth in every religion, you know. The Muslims say, well, there's one God. So, you know, well, cool, there is. Just, you got to get the right one. You know, they discount that Jesus Christ was the Savior. Hindus say, you know, the spiritual life is more important than the physical life. Well, they're right. You know, there's a little bit of truth there. But then where do they take that? Where do they go with that? Well, they get pretty strange. And, you know, they get into, you know, you die and you come back again. And you die and you come back again until you reach perfection, if you ever reach it. And so on and so forth. So knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private or one's own interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we know that the Bible was given to holy men of God to write it down, and it was given to them by God. It's God's word. God's word is God's will. And we're not to have any private interpretation. It is God's word we are to be respectful of, to honor and to be honest with and to do the best to understand it the way God intended it. You know, we see this today all the time. Anytime anybody has a dispute over a contract, what are they disputing? You know, what the contract means or what it covers or what it really says, you know, and... I guess you could say most of history has to do something with, you know, disputes and what people think is right and wrong and all this other stuff. And it's all about words. It's all about words and what they really mean. And if you don't have a standard for truth, then you're kind of lost. God intended his word to help us, to bless us, and he intended it to mean what he says. And so we are to do our best to understand it the way he intended it, not the way we decide to interpret it, which in the world, that happens all the time, right? Philosophers. You want to get confused? Read philosophy. And the worst is to keep reading the same philosopher through his life because they change, you know, and they evolve, supposedly. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah 15. So we have the great priority. The greatest priority is to keep God first, to put God first in our life, to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then we have this priority of God's word and interpreting it or allowing it to interpret itself, knowing that God intended it a certain way. Chapter 15 of Jeremiah, verse 16, it says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." You know, and that again is something that's important. You know, we saw that the word of God is to be understood according to how God's intended it. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Right? Rightly dividing, rightly or correctly understanding what God said. And it is to be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. You know, it's important. And why is it important? Well, because God's word is how God communicated himself to us. It's the embodiment of God. You know, just like you are your word, he is his word. You know, he gives us all the information that pertain to life and godliness. It's contained in his word. It's so vitally important for us to make that word the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. And, you know, there are lots of things in our lives that are a joy and rejoicing, right? Like my wife gets all goosebumpy and excited when the grandkids come. I don't know why, but she does, okay? You know, it's a joy and rejoicing of her heart. But God's word should be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. It's when you look at it and you see what God did for us, how much he loves us, how willing he is to bless us. We heard it in manifestations today. You know, it's amazing what he did for us and that we didn't deserve it, but he just did it. He just piled it on. It's like, you know, you ask for ice cream and you get the chocolate syrup and the cherries and the walnuts and all the other stuff piled on without asking. You know, just because he did it, because he loves us. Okay, let's go to Psalm 119. So I guess you could say that loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength would include making the Word of God the joy and rejoicing of your heart. I mean, they're connected, right? They're inseparable. Psalm 119, verse 161. "Princes have persecuted me without a cause." You know, you're going to get picked on in life without a cause, aren't you? You know, things are going to go and you go, "Why did that happen?" Or, you know, "The government audits you for your taxes. Why are they auditing me?" Well, you know, it's just a stupid computer kicked out your number or something. Or, you know, all kinds of stupid things. I mean, there are things in life. Life is not fair. It's like golf. Golf is not fair. Life is not fair. If you all these people are saying, "Well, this is not fair and that's not fair." Well, yeah, that's the way it is, you know. That I was born in the United States and somebody else was born in Nicaragua is not fair. Well, sorry, I didn't choose to get born here. I just happened to be here, but I'm making the best of it, and I'm thankful. Okay, so "princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." You know, regardless of what's going on, I'm in awe of God's word. It's so amazing. It's so incredible. It's so perfect. And he tells us all this great stuff. "I rejoice at thy word," verse 162, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil," or great treasure. You know, how nuts did people go over the Mega Millions this week? You know? Well, we have something much greater than the Mega Millions. You know, and if you won it, it would probably destroy your life. 163, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." That's three great verses there, isn't it? You know, thy law do I love. Verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." pretty cool. You know, and I think about it. Sometimes I watch and you know, TV and stuff, and people get offended by all these things. I don't get offended over much. The only thing I get offended over is when people say something bad about God or his son, Jesus Christ. Then I get offended. But, you know, they say something about me. Well, that's, you're entitled to your opinion. I don't care. Doesn't hurt me. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Verse 1. Okay. Verse 1, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Now, when he says, "Hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God," what's he talking about? Well, what does his voice give? Words, right? It's his words, because God doesn't talk to us audibly all the time, nor did he talk to Israel audibly all the time. He did once, but then he gave the word to them, right? I don't think there's a record after that where he spoke audibly to Israel as a people. But he did once in Exodus, and then he gave Moses the law. He gave him, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So it says, "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." You know, that's kind of similar. You know, what does he say in 2 Timothy? "Study to show thyself approved." The word "study" is to be diligent concerning the word of God. Right here, so he says to be diligent. Again, unto the words of God, be diligent according to the word of God, to do all the commandments. And then God says, "And I will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." You know, we know that God promises, as we believe his word, as we adhere to his word, he's going to bless us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to, that's what it said in Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What were all the things? All the earthly necessities will be added unto you. "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Okay? All the blessings. And then he lists blessings after that. But we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, don't we? But we see blessings and things come to pass and be manifest in our lives when we put God first, when we do our best to do God's will in our lives. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 13. Again, the priority. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. If you read the rest of the chapter, verses 1 through 11, or verses 1 through 12, it's about the whole spectrum of life, being young and growing old. And he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, of life. Fear God, respect God, be in awe of God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's the priority, doesn't it? It's the whole duty of man. You know, Ecclesiastes is an extension of, or it was written by Solomon, and it's kind of an extension of Proverbs. In the Hebrew canon of the Bible, the Old Testament, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes were one book. Later on, they were split up into two books. So here the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what life is really about. That is what life was designed for, to do God's word. Our brains, our lives were designed to do God's word. And when we do God's word, we're much more blessed than when we don't do it. I got lots of other verses. We're not going to probably get to all of them. Let's go to Colossians. I didn't know how long this would take. Colossians 3. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ. The if there is not if you happen to, but it's like saying it in a way that you are. You are risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In other words, seek what? Spiritual things, the things of God. That's what we are to do. If you're born again, if you're a believer, you are to seek those things which are above. You're to set your affections, the things that you care about should be the things of God. So you are to pursue them. You are to seek them. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, not on the earthly things, the material things. Does that mean it's bad to have a nice house or a nice car or a good job? No. But that's not where your affection is to be. You know, we're to do everything to honor God, to put God first. And if you do those things, then you are going to have the other things. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It means the old man is dead, right? Your former life, the old man is dead. And your life, your eternal life, is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, that's it. That's the end game. You know, when Christ comes back, we'll appear with him in glory. And then all the other stuff won't matter anyway, because we'll be with him forever. And we'll be with God forever. See, but our priorities are to be God and his word. That's where we are to go. We're to put God first. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And then we are to make the word of God the joy and rejoicing of our heart. Okay? So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. And we thank you, God, that you made it so simple for us, because otherwise we'd be too stupid to figure it out. We thank you that we can put you first, that we can seek you and your righteousness, that we can set our affection on the spiritual things of life, the godly things of life, and that we can always keep our eyes on the great example we have of doing that, Jesus Christ, your Son. And we thank you for just loving us so much. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.